In 1873, the blind hymn writer Fanny Crosby was going to visit her friend Phoebe. And she went over to Phoebe's house, and Phoebe lived in a big country house where she had a pipe organ. And she had been playing during the week, and whenever Fanny Crosby, her friend, came in, she says, "I have got a new melody that I have made up, but I don't have any words." And then she played it. And almost as soon as she had played the first couple of lines, her friend Fanny Crosby said to her, "I've got words." She said, "Blessed assurance, Jesus is mine." Oh, what a foretaste, Lord, and how he can do that. Because he has had the life-changing experience of being born again and being saved. And again, as you look out to this coming week, what would you like on Monday morning through to next Sunday? We want assurance. And I speak as an individual and say that constantly, constantly, we're looking for assurance. I want to look with you this morning then. And the message is titled Expressing 24/7 Assurance. Expressing 24/7 Assurance. Because that is what we believe here Isaiah was doing. He was, in a sense, really giving his testimony, telling what the Lord had done for him, how things had changed, and how the Lord was with him. I want you to notice, first of all, then, as we look at this title, the first point is looking outward. Looking outward. If you see what it says there, it says, "I will trust," verse 2, "I will trust and not be afraid." I will trust and not be afraid. Fear is one of the fruits of the fall. It's very real. It's something which can take over our lives, and to such an extent that even physically we can begin to suffer because we fear so much. We all know about it in some degree or another. You think of Adam in the garden, and that's the first mention of fear, which is important in Genesis 3 and verse 10. Where it says there that he was afraid. Why was he afraid? He heard the voice of the Lord. And he was afraid. And God was not coming to him to punish him. But God was coming to him in mercy in the garden. Therefore the fear that Adam had at that time, it was misplaced. The Lord was coming in mercy. You see, things haven't changed that much in that regard, because men sometimes, so often in fact, still fear that which is their, I was going to say that which is their hope, but that which is their only hope, and that is the gospel. And we would wish that such individuals would come to that point where they would look outward. Because the difficulty is that whenever the gospel is presented, people tend to look inward. And they begin to think, but what about? What about? And it's usually something to do with self. Speaking to a man, since I was last speaking to you as a congregation during the week, and he had quite an important job. He's retired now, took early retirement, quite an important job in Northern Ireland. And he knew me for years now, and not terribly well, but knew me well enough and knew what I do. And he would never have made a point of talking to me. I don't believe he had any difficulty with me as an individual, but he was resentful, regarding what I represent or try to represent. And he would never have went out of his way to talk to me. In fact, on at least one occasion, I remember him coming out with language, not to me, but in my hearing, that I knew I wouldn't like. He was that kind of character. But during the week, I was in a certain place, and he called my name. And I went over to speak with him, and right away, he began to tell me about how it was with him. How he had been unwell, and when he went to the hospital, he discovered that he was a lot more unwell than he thought he was. And to cut a long story short, he went through all the details of surgery and consequent treatment and so on. But he wanted to talk to me. And he talked about faith. Then he talked about different people he knew that had different types of faith and different denominations' faith, and he talked about all them things. There's still a lot of confusion there. And all I would say to you this morning is I did my best in the situation, but would you pray for him? Because I can tell you something. There's a man that's fearing. There's a man that's afraid. And he's not afraid of me, but he's afraid because he's just like Adam. He's afraid of that which could help him. He's afraid of the gospel because he knows about his sin. He knows about his sin. But the problem with him this week, as it has always seemed to be, and I have to say that he has been, due to where he lived, he has been in Free Presbyterian Church meetings before, at funerals several times, because of people he knew. But there's a fear there, and the problem is getting him to look outward. And I mean by that, to look beyond himself. It says here in verse 1, Though thou wast angry with me, thine anger is turned away, and thou comfortest me. Here's the words of a man who knows the Lord. That individual that I was speaking to, this is what he needs to be able to say more than anything else, and so do you if you're not saved. Thou wast angry with me, but thine anger is turned away, and thou comfortest me. So when you think of looking outward, that assurance of sins forgiven, it is invaluable, men and women. And where it says there, thine anger is turned away, it literally means thine anger is totally removed. You would think that would appeal to people. Not individuals who was a wee bit of a smart aleck and arrogant. Now he's very afraid. And folks, just without giving him you his name, would you pray for him that the Lord would bring him to himself? Anger turned away. Anger removed. And folks, when you think of this looking outward, it is something that is also important for me as a Christian. Because I'm not going to lie to you and say that real Christians never fear. They fear, of course. It's a rational fear that is a big problem. 1 John chapter 4 and in verse 18 says here, there is no fear in love, but perfect love casteth out fear, because fear hath torment. Who would dare to say that it doesn't? Fear hath torment. He that feareth is not made perfect in love. The thought there is of knowing the love of God and sharing that love in your life and looking to that love, where it says perfect love casteth out fear. Now, perfect love, the only perfect love is the love of Christ. And when he comes into our life, in a sense, he casts out fear. It doesn't mean that we never have it, but it does mean that it doesn't control our lives. There may be someone here, and right away you're thinking, well, you know, what about me? I haven't been honest, or I've been deceitful, or I've been unfair, or I have been crooked, or I some of these things. Does it not appeal? Does it not apply to me? And feeling that, well, the love of God, this perfect love, is something that I haven't really expressed very well. 23 years ago, I was thinking about it yesterday. But 23 years ago, I went up to Scarborough Hospital in North Yorkshire, where we were, to visit a man long gone. But I went to visit him, and I do believe that he was saved. But he loved to get a dig at people. He seemed to delight in just trying to hurt people, and there was nothing that would change him. And then he didn't expect to end up where he was in the hospital. And I come in, and during his time there, the people had sent cards. The people had phoned up about him. The people had come to see him. And these were the people that he had the digs at, people that he had hurt, people that he had, some that he just wouldn't have anything to do with them. And he said to me in the hospital, you know, he says, the folks in church have been very good to me. And I could have said, yes, in spite of you, but I didn't, of course. But folks, what I want to say is, this love that casts out fear, it doesn't matter where it's the most polite and well-mannered and caring and selfless Christian, or one who has a few difficulties like he did. And anywhere in between, you have everyone, people who are lonely, people who are frustrated, people who feel that they just don't know what they're going to do next, and all of those things. Well, this perfect love is part and parcel of what they have, or you have, when you have the Lord Jesus Christ. But you need to look out. And I know that is easier said than done, but folks, maybe there's someone here at the moment, and this fear that we're talking about is something that has gripped you, and you can't shake it off. And with all the willpower in the world, it's still there tomorrow morning. Fear hath torment. That's what it said. We read it earlier. But I wonder, as you look here at what Isaiah had to say in his testimony, when he said, thine anger is turned away from me. I wonder, does it help you a bit? Surely it does. To not fear in knowing that the wrath of God will never fall upon you, Christian, because you know him. And in your circumstances right now, whatever you've been, I mentioned that individual years ago without mentioning his name, just these are real things that are about. From the most pleasant and easygoing person to other ones, and everywhere in between, if you're a child of God, you're a child of God, you need to look outward, and you can look outward. You can look outward. And I trust today that you will find assurance. Assurance in knowing, as the prophet here did, that it's well with your soul. As far as the wrath of God is concerned, it will never fall upon you, because you are washed in the blood of the Lamb. You are saved by God's grace. And Christian, that you will... You will look to him. You need to look outward, and because that man I was telling you to, he was sitting thinking of all the things, and there were plenty. that he had said and all his jibes and all his completely uncalled for comments and all of those things. And he was thinking about them all, and then the church, they weren't like him. They gave him, sent him cards, they inquired about him, and he had to say to me, the church has been very good to me. Very good to me. So what I'm saying is, folks, can we look outward? Look outward as Isaiah did. He looked beyond himself. But there's something else here in his testimony. And when people are giving their testimony, isn't that what they tell us? How they looked outward. They looked to Christ. And how they're looking to him now. But there's something else that they mention, which he mentions here as well. Not just looking outward, but leaning often. See what it says there? The Lord Jehovah is my strength. The Lord Jehovah is my strength. Now, Isaiah, like every other believer, recognized his own human weakness. You think even of Jeremiah, when he was being commissioned by the Lord to speak, he said, "Ah, Lord God." He said he was just a child, and he couldn't speak. But I want to look here just at leaning often, and I want to look at some things. I want you first of all to think of remembering and the importance of remembering what is at a believer's disposal. What do we do in this fallen world? All around us there seems to be chaos and so many things, even the big plans in the world, so many of them don't work out. And so much more and more it seems that the world has lost its way. Over there in Philippians chapter 3, in verse 3, it says, "For we are the circumcision which worship God in the Spirit, and rejoice in Christ Jesus, and have no confidence in the flesh." That does not mean that you don't do anything. But ultimately, you're leaning on him. Do you see the word there in that verse 3 of Philippians chapter 3? It says, "And rejoice in Christ Jesus." The word rejoice there means to boast. To boast in him. Now men, sometimes they like to boast in themselves. They don't look out. Because they look in and think, well, me. But when you look out, and then you're leaning upon him, your whole boast, and the word rejoice, it means to boast here. It carries the meaning of confidence. Confidence. And confidence because he is the strength of his people. And this is something which you and I must go forward with. Not just on the mission field, but here in everyday life. Remembering what is at our disposal. And you'll find, we'll all find, if we make him our boast, what a consolation there is. What support we find in him. If we make him our boast, there are isolated instances. And they are isolated where, unfortunately, in the word of God, believers wanted to draw attention to themselves. And they pushed for that. And that still happens. But whenever we look to him, and he is our boast, or he is the one that we seek to present to men and women, and we cast ourselves every day upon him, we will find out that he has all the resources that we need. Over there in the Psalms, Psalm 138 this time. Psalm 138 says there in verse 3, "In the day when I cried, thou answerest me and strengthenest me with strength in my soul." Folks, sometimes we forget to cry to him. We keep trying to work it out ourselves. And maybe, again, there's someone listening somewhere, and that's where you are just now. Your mind's in a frenzy. You're frustrated, confused. And if you take a step back, you recognize, I'm trying to work it all out myself. Trying to do it all in my own power. And yet, the psalmist here said, it was in the day when I cried, thou answerest me. I wonder sometimes how much I lose out by not crying to him, by trying to work it all out and to do it all by myself. Over in the book of Ephesians, if you would Just turn there a minute, please. Ephesians chapter 3. Ephesians 3, verse 14. Paul writing here says, "For this cause I bow my knees unto the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, of whom the whole family in heaven and earth is named, that he would grant you," here's what he's asking for, these Ephesians, "according to the riches of glory, to be strengthened with might by his Spirit in the inner man." Strengthened by his might, with might by his Spirit in the inner man. And folks, that happens when we lean upon him. Do you remember the Psalm 23? "Thy rod and thy staff, they comfort me." And of course, a staff, part of the usefulness of a staff is for leaning on. I think it was Elizabeth Elliot. Some of you will know a little bit about her and how when her husband was trying to reach individuals, that he, along with several other men, were murdered. And they were speared to death. And in a most remarkable way, Elizabeth Elliot was able to keep herself together, and she was able to continue doing God's work. But again, in a most amazing way, she was had grace and the help to go into those very people that had murdered her husband and see them won for Christ. And where, you might ask, did she ever, considering what had happened, where did she ever get the strength from? I can't remember which of her books it was I read it in, but she said this when she was asked about it. She said, "I take one day at a time and I lean every morning. I lean every morning." That's a good practice. To get up and just cast ourselves upon him. Change all around us, folks. It will continue. Some of it's not for the better. It's not all bad, but some of it's not for the better. But he says here, "The Lord Jehovah is my strength," and that is referring to not to just to eternity, to God's eternality, but to his immutability. You think, and I've been thinking about it too, you remember communism? And the grip that it had and how it all fell. And how things across the world that seemed to have a great look of solidity about them and immovable. It all changed real quick. It can happen again. But it'll never happen with God. Because of his immutability. And Isaiah had this assurance that he could lean upon the Lord and that there was at his disposal all that he needed. And if you look there, you will see that it is present tense. See where it says there, "The Lord Jehovah is my strength." It means right now. This is not something that you as a Christian might hope to have next year if you're a wee bit stronger or come to a few more meetings or you read your Bible a bit more. You can have it now. Have it now. "The Lord Jehovah is my strength right now." Of course, we know that Isaiah had the Lord's presence going forward, but he was able to live in victory now. And you know, Christian, that is exactly what the devil doesn't want you to do. Because if we don't live in victory today, it'll be the same story tomorrow. And it'll be the same story next Sunday, but, oh, you can live in victory, but, you know, maybe not just at the moment. Isaiah here, as he tells of what the Lord has done for him, and he gives us 24/7 assurance, and he expresses it very well. He is living in victory now. And I wonder how can I say that in the week of victory? I'm living in victory since the start of the new year. Superpowers, as I said, all around us feel they're invincible. Well, just watch. They're not invincible. But God never changes. Victory now, there's another thought here. Not only we're looking here at leaning often, we said, remember what is at our disposal. We said, live in victory now. And we said that again, and I want to emphasize this, and I'm not talking here about people who may be crooked or hurtful. I'm talking about people who feel lonely, feel downcast, feel that they're not able to do anything. For you'll see here that he said, the Lord is my strength. And it's very personal. The Lord is his strength here. The Lord Jehovah is my strength. And maybe someone again somewhere, this is just what you needed to hear. Folks, let's lean upon him. Let's continue every day to look outward, believer. Look to him and then lean upon him. But I have a final thought here, and it is this. Love ongoing. You may say, well, where do you get that? Well, you see in verse 2, it says, the Lord Jehovah is my strength and my song. He's referring to the Lord here being his song. He's actually referring to the Lord being the object of his worship continually. The words there refer to a burst of praise. And the word is used only twice in the Bible. And it's used in Exodus chapter 15. I'll just read it, what it says there. I can mark it. Exodus 15 and verse 1. Then sang Moses and the children of Israel this song unto the Lord, and spake, saying, I will sing unto the Lord, for he hath triumphed gloriously. The horse and his rider hath he thrown into the sea. And then it says, the Lord is my strength and song. That word song in verse 2 is the other place where this word is translated song. And because of the context, which is obvious, it's inseparable from redemption. The new song that God has given to his people. It refers, of course, to a spirit of gratitude, as it did in Exodus chapter 15 and verse 2. A spirit of gratitude, but a spirit of praise. A spirit to love and to serve. And folks, that's where Isaiah wanted to be. And that is when you and I want to be as well. A man or woman may have many, many talents, and they may be very useful to the Lord. But if we don't give them our heart, then we will not be what we could be. We may have very little talent, and give it all to the Lord. And then the Lord can use that little talent. We serve him with a joyful heart. I trust that the Lord will help us, that he will be your song today, be my song as well, knowing that he wants our praise and he wants to be our song. I trust